All right, welcome everybody. This week's Parsha is Akev, third Parsha in the book of Devarim. And the topic is Michael Scott, The Quest for Euphoria. For those who do not know, and those who are listening on the recording, if you do not know who Michael Scott is, I'm sorry, you may not even be an American. Michael Scott, of course, the chief protagonist of the hit series The Office. Played excellently by Steve Carell, and we are going to start off with a wonderful little snippet, and we'll start, as they say, we'll start with, let's go to the videotape. Here we go. Okay, just to set up the scene, there was an injury in the shipping, and now they're getting serious about safety, and now Toby, who's in charge of HR, he's going to give a speech, and let's see how that goes.
Now has the floor, and he is going to try not to screw this up like everything else in his life. Let me rephrase that. I believe that you can do safety training and make it sound just as good as Daryl. Here we go!
Okay. One thing you're going to want to look out for is carpal tunnel syndrome. It's recommended that you take a 10-minute break from typing every hour. For your circulation, you're going to want to get up out of your chairs and move around at about 10 minutes every hour.
Yes, good, fine. Like stretching and...
Your computer screen can be a big strain on your eyes, so it's also recommended that you step away from about 10 minutes every hour.
Wow, that time really adds up. That's like a half an hour... Every hour?
Take them at the same time.
Okay, you know what? You're making it sound kind of lame. So skip ahead to the really dangerous stuff. Like, sometimes computers can explode, can they not?
No. You always want to keep a sweater or cardigan of some sort in case it gets drafty.
What about a long sleeve tee?
Well, that'll work.
Long johns? A shawl?
You know, anything that warms you.
Okay, you know what? I think that everybody is going to vomit due to boredom. Sorry, he is very lame. Seasonal affective disorder. A depression that includes weight gain, fatigue, irritability, brought on by the low light of winter.
Thank God we only had a baler to deal with. Yeah, that dim light is a bitch,
ain't it? Okay, guys, you know what? I didn't interrupt when you were having your presentation.
Actually, you did.
Yes. Okay, let's do another one. This is a good one. A particular concern for office workers is a sedentary lifestyle, which can contribute...
Sedentary.
Yes. Which can contribute to heart disease. Heart disease kills more people than balers.
That's called having a fat butt, Michael.
No, it's sedentary.
Yeah, that's fat butt disease. That's what you suffer from?
No.
Yeah, fat butt disease, Mike.
No,
excuse me, sea monster, you weigh like 1,000 pounds.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I bet you like to swim with this sea monster, wouldn't you?
Ryan!
Dude, please, tell your girl to shut up.
What?
Kelly, you insulted the gentleman. Please, apologize.
Are you kidding me?
All right, we out of here.
Daryl, I did not walk out in the middle of yours, so
yeah, but ours was real, Michael.
Yes.
That's what we've been trying to tell you, Mike. It's serious down there. We do dangerous stuff, man. This is shenanigans, foolishness, Nerf ball. You live a sweet little Nerfy life, sitting on your biscuit, never having to risk it.
Okay. What, Nerf isn't cool anymore?
Daryl thinks he's such a man because he works in a warehouse.
Well, big deal. I worked in a warehouse. Men's warehouse. I was a greeter. I'd like to see Daryl greet people. Probably make them feel like wimps. Not me. Hello. I'm Michael. Welcome to Men's Warehouse. We have a special on khaki pants today. This is one example.
All right. All right, classic. All right. All right, let's go to the sheet here. All right. So the question is, what's happening when Michael Scott is in front of the entire staff and another person speaking? If you know The Office, you'll know the answer. What must he always do? And the next question is, why?
He must always be the center of attention.
Right, so he has to, of course, interrupt. He has to say something demeaning to them. He has to, you know, make jokes or something. Whether it's Toby or anybody else, he has to constantly pull the person from the, you know, from the spotlight, because he cannot tolerate being not in the spotlight continuously.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so which, of course, gets you the next psychological question. What image is Michael Scott trying to maintain? What is he seeking? What is it? Who is he trying to be?
The man in charge, the man with, you know, the popular person, the smart person in the room.
Yes, exactly that. He wants to be the smartest, most entertaining, most engaging, best person in the room at all times. Now, and so why does he have to interrupt? So now put that together. Why does he have to interrupt the other person?
Because he can't share the spotlight. He feels like it's, you know, usurping his like status as like the biggest guy, the smartest guy in the office.
So when somebody else gets up to speak, whether it be whoever it may be in the office staff, what by definition does he interpret it as?
An assault on him, on his position?
Right. He views everybody as a threat. In other words, he has to maintain his greatness at all times. Anybody who says anything in a public forum or anybody he feels is getting more social capital, he immediately has to attack them either by making something derogatory about them or just shift the spotlight to them himself. And that's it. Now, what does that really reveal? You know, obviously this is a caricature, but what does that reveal about this personality?
I think it's like an inferiority complex.
Right. He has obviously his self-esteem is very low. So when Daryl, who was the guy on the crutches who was working in the shipping department, who actually got injured. So when he basically said that, you know, you're just living a cushy life, a nerf life, you know, why was that? That was clearly what did that do to Michael? David, you want to say something?
Yeah, I mean, I think that was undermining him and exactly like what he was scared of. And he's being told you are that.
Right. That's why he was completely devastated. The truth, not only was he publicly humiliated, but he was basically, in other words, basically with Daryl, what was powerful about Daryl's point was the entire image that he's trying to maintain and cultivate and constantly reinforce. In one quick moment, he basically says, you're just living a cushy life. You're a joke. You're sitting on your biscuit, as they say. I've never heard that before. So, you know, you're living a cushy life. We down at shipping who are dealing with trucks and large cargo, we're dealing with the real hard work. We're doing the essential malach, and you are just drinking coffee in a warm, comfortable office. So completely, he wants to be the man. He basically says, "You're a nothing. You're a kid. You're a loser. You're living at we're playing real football. You're playing Nerf football." I'm saying, you know, basically saying, "I'm the man. You're the kid." Okay. Now, what makes the move? What makes the office so entertaining? In addition to his crazy, lines, okay, because he's sort of like the comedic foil or fulcrum of the entire characters. He's always swinging from either. He's like feels, or there are two states of Michael Scott. There's euphoric Michael Scott. In other words, he's amazing. He's killing it. He's crushing it. He's the man. And then there's depressed Michael Scott. And then there's the swinging back and forth. And then there's the process of trying to restore his sense of personal dignity and power to get back to that state of euphoria. But he's always like swinging. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, either it was a terrible day or it was an awesome day. He has no middle kind of days. So what makes it a terrible day for Michael? What makes it a terrible day for Michael Scott in the office?
Anytime that he can't hold up whatever image he's trying to keep of himself?
Yes, whenever a terrible day is not only he can't hold up, but anytime that he is shown to be inadequate. In other words, the whole thing is always, you know, part of the whole comedic shtick of The Office is the cringe-worthy dialogues. You know what I mean? Of like his girlfriend, you know, telling everybody that he had a, you know, vasectomy, you know, just embarrassing, or endless embarrassment. So either he's embarrassment and showing that he's in fact a pathetic loser. Okay. That's a terrible day. Or he's not able to show his greatness and other people got the spotlight and other people got the credit. He hates that. Or what makes it an awesome day? What makes an awesome day for Michael Scott?
When he's the one giving the meetings, making people laugh.
Right.
You know, being the center of attention.
Right. So if he has the meeting and he's cracking everybody up and they're digging his vibe for at least for a short amount of time, where he's saying like ridiculously, provocative things that getting everybody crazy and everybody's getting crazy because of him. That's a great day. That's an awesome day. Okay. Because everybody's being moved from him. He's becoming the man in his weird kind of way. Okay. Now this kind of awesome day versus terrible day is what we call in psychology in cognitive psychology, this is called black or white thinking. What is not accurate about this black or white thinking in regards to the nature of Michael Scott's day?
I mean, he's in his own reality. He's in fantasy world and he doesn't acknowledge anything else, and it gives him highs and lows that are, I mean, I'm not sure where you're going with this, but.
So, he's in a, now the question, what a cognitive therapist would ask Michael Scott if he would be able to be serious enough and not make fun of psychologists, you know what I mean? If he's able to be if he's actually capable of having therapy, just imagine. Obviously, it's a character, but we're using him because he's a beloved character in American TV personalities, you know what I mean? He's a, the psychologist would ask Michael Scott, says, so, all right, so you had your conversation with, you know, you, Daryl basically insulted you. So how much time was that of your day? Oh, that was about 90 seconds. How about you? And how many hours were you up that day? You were up for 16 hours. Was there nothing good that day? Nothing good happened to you? Did you have any pleasant experiences? Did you accomplish anything that you want to accomplish? You know, in other words, you'll go through the day. Well, then the person will say, well, why wasn't it all? Then the patient, if it was Michael Scott, would say, well, it's not every day. It was all right. You know, and then it comes down to the reality is that, yes, it was your day was a day like everybody else's. There was a day which was a mix of things. There was some good things. There were some bad things. There were some difficult things. There were some great things. But it's not. To give it a blanket, it's a great day, it's an awesome day, but it's not really accurate. And as Chaim said, so the question is, what unconscious there, we have to, what, this is where we're trying to go. We're trying to root out a psychological stance, which is rooted behind that is a philosophical stance. So what is his unspoken philosophy? Like, obviously, unconscious, because part of the character of Michael Scott, what disease does he really suffer the most of? It's not an official disease, but what's his biggest emotional problem? What's Michael Scott's biggest emotional problem? If you've seen The Office once, you can know. Kyle Vilhomer, if you've seen many seasons, if you've binge watched and seen the entire thing on Netflix when it was on Netflix, what's his biggest problem? Emotional problem. Yeah, there probably are a couple of some top contenders. But yeah, Jade.
I missed the video. I'm sorry we were a little late to join this evening, but I feel like he's a little neurotic and has a little and low self-esteem. So he's constantly wants the reassurance of other people before he like does anything, or he's, you know, constantly telling people his life stories to, you know, help with that. I guess, I don't know if I'm making any sense.
You're making 1,000% sense. Yes, he has low self-esteem and he is neurotic. But what makes that even more extreme is that he has another condition that makes it, of course, makes it funny for us, the viewers. But if there was a real person, Michael Scott, you would actually have rachmanis for the guy, because he's suffering from another psychological problem. What is that? Anybody aware?
Yeah, he seems to think that the whole world revolves around him.
Right. So obviously, he's a narcissist. He believes everybody is there for him. Now, what makes it what makes it funny, and of course, why he keeps on getting into all these mishaps and battles and collisions with other people is another condition, which just causes the situation to spin out of control. Everything everybody said is correct, but you have to add another ingredient to the mix to really make this the full train wreck of a personality that it is. Michael Scott has zero self-awareness. He does not realize what he's doing with other people. He has no awareness of his own world, really, in a clear way. And he has no awareness about what he's doing to other people. So he'll be very aggressive. He'll say, he'll say wildly inappropriate things, very provocative things, very embarrassing things. Even he'll say things about himself, which are very embarrassing, but he's not realized like that he's like missing a piece of social awareness. And that's not, you know, but now obviously this was constructed by the writers to make it for maximum comedy, so he's not aware of his situation. So he's not, therefore, he can't get out of his sense of narcissism. He can't really address his issue of low self-esteem. Therefore, he can't address his neurotic tendencies, because he's living in his world. He has no able to step out of himself and see, well, how are other people looking at him? And everybody's looking at him. Part of the comedy of the show, but may distill it even more, is that everybody's looking at this guy's like, I can't believe that guy just said that. Or he'll, and that's part of the comedic impact, is that people's reaction to his just zero self-awareness. That's part of the comedic ingredients to make the show the hit it has been for the last, I don't know, nearly probably 20 years already. Well, it's 20 years, 15, 20 years. So now let's go. We've gone from the psychological realm. I want to go into I want to go one step deeper, and that'll allow us to uncover some of the ideas of the Parsha. That's what we're trying to do there. We're using him as a instrument as a shovel, if you will, to excavate into our Parsha. Now, what unconscious philosophy? In other words, he's not conscious about anything. Okay, very little. What unconscious philosophy does Michael Scott exhibit when they engage in this line of thought of black and white thinking? Of, you know, either a good day, either it's an awesome day or a terrible day, which we'll label black or white, black and white thinking or catastrophizing or other kinds of cognitive distortions. What is the philosophy that needs to be in place that has to be present. I think it was already mentioned, but I just want to make sure I want to just organize it nicely. What's his worldview? Philosophy means what's his worldview? And from that therefore, what's the connection between the philosophy, his worldview of the world, and his thinking patterns?
Well, I mean, his philosophy is like, you know, the office revolves around him. And his worldview is he's got like a bit of like, you know, an inferiority complex, you know, and a few other things.
So, but let's break that. What is an inferiority complex? In other words, that's a contradiction. If you maintain that everything revolves you, then you maintain that you're the greatest. An inferiority complex means that you feel that you're inadequate. So how do you reconcile those two? Those are opposites.
I'm sorry, I'm losing some patience here. We're really going in circles here to the point that you're trying to squeeze out of us. And we're not quite, I make it up. It's the same thing that maybe the little kid, the narcissist, the kid who can't filter, wasn't validated, wasn't heard. It all comes together to the same place. He's not a bad person. He's just in a different world because everything's amplified. It's all him. And it's.
So what I'm asking is, from
the cognitive distortion to narcissism, but it's in a childish way that he can't see and he needs to be the center of attention in the room.
All true. What I'm trying to link is something that is not always so obvious. In other words, everything that everybody's saying, like Norris, he's a narcissist. He thinks that he's the center, you know, center of the world. That's his belief. So that actually causes what the chiddush I want to share is that actually his sense of grandiosity, of being the center of the universe, actually causes him to interpret all things into was today a day where my sense of greatness revealed, or was my sense of greatness contradicted? You know what I'm saying? In other words, if you have that belief, you could only live in the polar opposites. You know what I'm saying? There can't be any gray, because if you have that belief about yourself, that unquestioned belief about yourself, then everything is becoming an evidence of either I gave the meeting, Michael Scott, I gave the meeting and everybody clapped. Oh, everybody recognized I'm great. Today's a great day. It was proven that I was in fact what I believed unconsciously about myself. Or conversely, the day that Daryl from shipping basically says that I'm living a nerfed life, gets back to Scott's point, which is secretly what I believe about myself being inadequate. But now it's a terrible day because my campaign to manifest that I'm a great guy has been really what? Been crushed. You understand what I'm saying? It's a little bit of a subtle point, but I want to put that out there. In other words, I'm going to put it into a continuum.
Rabbi, pretend you're drawing the diagram of the cycle. Where does it start? Where does it end? Where does it?
Okay. I'm going to do it in just the exact format. So there's a little, there's a little bit of a more subtle point, but it reveals what the Michael Scott example reveals, something which I think is very helpful, because we can see it, that we all struggle to varying degrees and we can be improved upon where we can get trapped and have stress in our own lives. So now I don't know what caused what, but once these pieces are in place, here's piece number one. Step one, Michael Scott's belief about himself and the rest of the world is that he's the most significant thing in the world. And all people should recognize that. Okay? He's great and everybody should recognize greatness. Step one. Step two, his interactions are trying to do what? Gain evidence to show, in other words, so therefore when he sees somebody else speaking, oh my gosh, everybody's going to think that he's the great guy. And therefore I can't be the great guy. So what I got to do, I got to make a joke about him. I got to cut him off. I got to grab the mic. I got to show that I'm the great guy. You know what I'm saying? So that causes him to constantly do these crazy activities. Then if he's successful, he basks in euphoria because he's been successful. I have proof from the world that I am the great guy. When a guy like Daryl comes in and shows you're living a nerf life, you're sitting on your biscuit in your comfy office and he's completely diminished, that is a terrible day, because today his goal of showing his greatness was completely demolished. And then he feels depressed. And then he has to try to make some reason up, like, yeah, I was in a warehouse, men's warehouse. I bet he couldn't do that. So he's, you know, so therefore, what was the idea of the joke? I have a competition where I could beat Daryl. I bet Daryl couldn't be a greeter at a men's warehouse and share everybody that we have. There's a sale on khakis and make everybody feel good about that. But I could do that. So he had to create. So once he lost that game, he had to change the game to a world where he could be the winner. You know what I mean? So I'm just saying, obviously, that's obviously it's an extreme. It's an exaggeration. Now, the truth is, but the truth is, this kind of thinking and this kind of mentality traps all of us and causes us tremendous stress. You know what I'm saying? It's not just limited to Michael Scott. Michael Scott is a super duper exaggeration, but the reason why it's funny is because we can relate to him and we can relate to the other people. You know, there's an identification. If he was completely insane, in other words, let's say they had a guy who's completely psychotic, talking to his thumb, that would not be entertaining. That would be very sad. We would not identify with that. We would feel compassion and empathy. But the fact that he has these elements, there's a part of us, you know, everybody likes attention, right? Everybody likes to be, you know, recognized. So there's a part of it. Sometimes that philosophy that I must be the ultimate, you know, greatest will sometimes cause us either to be perfectionistic or cause us to do things that when it doesn't work out, gives us retrospectively stress. When reality, to be more balanced, like my day had good things and had bad things, and I do not have to be the master of the universe. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to just say this like this. I'll leave it in its somewhat undeveloped way. We're going to go into the Parsha where Moshe Rabbeinu talks to Jewish people, part of his grand farewell. He brings up this point. We're going to explore that. We're going to then unpack it further with the comments of the Ramban on the Chumash there. Then we're going to end up with three practical scenarios, and we'll call it a night. That's our game plan for the last half of the class. Okay. Here we go. So I'm going to call upon Shana to read. Vakasha. Here we go. I'll share screen. Here we go.
Be careful that you not forget your God, your Lord, not keeping his commandments, decrees, and laws, which I am prescribing to you today. You may then eat and be satisfied, building fine houses and living in them. Your herds and flocks may increase, and you may amass much silver and gold. Everything you own may increase, but your heart may then grow haughty, and you may forget God your Lord, the one who brought you out of the slave house that was Egypt. It was he who led you through the great terrifying desert where there were snakes, vipers, scorpions, and thirst. When there was no water, it was he who provided you water from a solid cliff. In the desert, he fed you manna, which was something that your ancestors never knew. He may have been sending hardships to test you, but it was so he would eventually do all the more good for you. When you later have prosperity, be careful that you not say to yourself, it was my own strength, koach, and personal power that brought me all this prosperity, chayil. You must remember that it is God your Lord who gives you the power, koach, to become prosperous, chayil. He does this so as to keep the covenant that he made with an oath to your fathers, even as he is keeping it today.
Good. Thank you. So how would Michael Scott deliver the news to the author that he just amassed much gold and silver?
It would be like the opposite of the scene where he was like, I declare bankruptcy.
Right. He would call a meeting and he would just talk about how successful I got all this gold, I got all this silver, which is very much who in Tanakh does just that.
He'd be buying fancy lunches for everyone.
Right. Cause it would be reinforcing his success that he basically is, you know, the master. He's the master and not the loser.
my opinion, doesn't that go against like the core of Judaism, where we're all about humility and gratitude?
Well, this is what, but Moshe's warning the Jewish people that we are, that what's going to happen is that when you have material success, you're going to ascribe it to your own power, your own greatness, your own ingenuity. And basically, I don't need God.
Right. I was saying about Michael Scott, like he goes against the core, you know, of being humble and
correct. Right. But what I was sharing is that he represents the mentality that Moshe is warning the Jewish people about.
Right.
Which is what, you know, which is question number 10. What is the philosophy of it was my own strength and personal power that brought me all this prosperity? What is that philosophy?
As I would say, Esav, the way you mentioned it also, who showed off, he brought his stuff, but we referred to somebody else.
Yeah, Yesh Li Rav, as Esav says, I got it all. Correct. There are many people in Tanakh that represents this. But basically, what is the belief? Let's break that down a little more. My own strength and personal power brought me all the. And first of all, is it accurate? Is it even to take a successful person? Is it ever accurate? Why not? Prove it.
It's never just the one person. Like, first of all, this is removing Hashem from the equation. But if you're talking about just like a general person, like let's say a non-Jewish person, it's not just themselves. Usually they have a team around them, their employees, other like people at their level or mentors, their family. It's never just one person. It's always whomever's around that person.
Exactly. There is dozens of obvious and hundreds of not obvious factors and causes that bring success. Even the question that was raised, let's say Bill Gates, instead of growing up in the 70s and 80s, grew up in the 50s. Would he be able to start Microsoft? No, because he was able to start the small computer revolution, the personal computer revolution, based upon all the things that were coming up were there prior. In other words, there is a body of study, body of research. And not to mention, as Shane has so eloquently said, there's the genetic contributions that made you the way you were. You were raised a certain way with mom and dad, and they, not to mention, they sacrificed to bring you to have. But notice the Hashem does not say you don't do anything. He says, remember that God gives you the power. He gives you the koah. He gives you the opportunities for you, but bottom line is, but those are many, many factors that bring on success. So psychologically, the person makes the Moshe's warning the Jewish people not to fall into the Michael Scott error, which is, since I am the last cause, I am the only cause, right? It's not true, because there are many people, their supportive friends and family and education, and the fact that you're, for example, if you were born in America, you have the blessings of being in America. If that same person was brought up in Kenya, you're not going to get that success because you're living in a third world country. There's a huge amount of variables that a person just ignores. Why does he ignore it? Because a person wants to be the master and does not want to be the loser. Okay. You know what I'm saying? So that he wants to be the Michael Scott. So when there's a day where he is going to, he can be, he has, as Moshe Rabbeinu says, you're going to have gold and silver and fine houses, everything's going to increase. Then you're going to be arrogant because you're going to ascribe it to yourself. And you're going to forget that basically you didn't show up here by yourself. You didn't get delivered to the land of Israel. You didn't basically go from being a slave to being a free man owning land and developing, wonderful vineyards in the Shomron and harvesting your wine to make Shiloh wine, right? You're not that guy. In fact, let's take a look at the Ramban. Shane, I'm going to pick on you again today. More Ramban, please.
You must remember that it is God, your Lord, who gives you the power to become prosperous. It is known that Israelites are mighty men, valiant men for the war, because they were likened to lions and to a ravenous wolf, and they vanquished the Canaanite kings in battle. Therefore, he said, if you should think it was my own strength and personal power that brought me all this prosperity, you should remember Hashem who brought you forth from Egypt, where you had no power or might of hand at all. You should further remember that he provided all your needs for you in the wilderness, where you had nothing in the power of your hand to survive. If so concerning this wealth, which you have won by your strength as well, you should bear in mind that it is Hashem who gave you the power that was necessary for you to accumulate the wealth. And if you forget Hashem, he will consume thy flesh and thy body, and you will perish, just as the nations before you perished. For all that forsake the eternal shall be consumed.
Excellent. So the Ramban here. So what does the Ramban, Ramban point out about the Jewish people's susceptibility to the Michael Scott disease? What was their, he's talking to the Jewish people that are actually going to go into the land of Israel, fight the Canaanites, be successful. What are their features that allow them to fall into this? There's a feature that the Ramban points out. What is that quality? Which is something, you know, which we unpack, makes a person susceptible to the Michael Scott disease. What feature specifically did the Ramban identify as making them prone to fall into this trap?
He calls them mighty men, valiant men for the war, because they were likened to lions and to a ravenous wolf.
Right. So apparently, if you go into the book of Yoshua, when it actually talks, when they, you know, the story of after this, the Jews do very, you know, amazing battles. And these guys were like, you know, jacked, put it in 21st century. Or these were jacked dudes. They weren't the more wimpier or more slave-like minded like their parents who no longer, you know, who passed away. These guys were powerful dudes. And therefore, when you're physically powerful and if you're physically powerful and you are successful, what is the next step? You're going to ascribe this to yourself. It's a natural, being arrogant, as Jade pointed out, that's just a natural tendency of man that Moshe is warning them. So how does Moshe try to warn them against this? How does Moshe try to remedy the Jewish people from this problem? I'll zip up to the psukim. How is Moshe trying to help them in advance? Get some advanced therapy.
He's telling them to be careful what they say.
Is it a problem about saying certain things? Is it not speaking Lashon Hara? Is it a language problem?
He's warning him in advance, like knowing if you're gonna, when you have success, this is natural. This could happen, and you have to put it to rest ahead of time.
Oh, how is he telling them to put it to rest?
We're reminding him about the past and the mun and also the miracles and also about punishments, and we see with Korach.
So number one is that don't forget your past. Know that you got to this great point of success and victory through many trials and tribulations that basically Hashem bailed you out, number one. Number two is that when you do have success, it's because Hashem gave you the Koach, he gave you the power, he gave you the gifts, he gave you the brachos that you can then take, you know, or he gives you the ball at the 30-yard line for you to run into the end zone, but he brought you to the third yard line. He took you 97 yards already. You're just doing the last thing. You're just taking the ball into the end zone and doing your touchdown dance. But the bottom line is you're ignoring him that he helped you for the other 97 yards getting there. And he's saying you got to. That's why Klal Yisrael, we're constantly remembering, you see the Exodus, you see the Triumph, constantly remembering what happened in the Midbar. We're doing that BL to remain grounded, that we recognize that we might have chayil, we might have success, But we don't have. But we're not the cause of the Koah. We don't have. We don't naturally have the power. The power is not intrinsic to us. It's coming from Hashem's causal universe that gives all the Koah to mankind, and specifically Jewish people. Now,
So, how does Moshe then address the possible feeling that could come if you do look back at your past and see that you were not all that much? Then see, in this particular situation, that I am so great that then God helped me get to this point, and I'm worthy of God helping me get to this point, which obviously would then be like a way of flipping exactly what we're saying and even build yourself up further in that way.
You're saying, oh, there, what greater narcissism and self-congratulations that I, which is basically a Jewish, a Jewish nationalism. We're awesome because we're the chosen people. Moshe addresses that question at the end of the Parsha, where he says, I didn't pick you because you're so awesome. Hashem picked you because he loves you, and he made a promise to your forefathers, making clear that if there was no bris, you would not have been taken out. You're not that awesome. You know what I'm saying? So that's a big part of the latter part of the Parsha, where he diffuses that sense of euphoria of Jewish greatness and triumphalism by sharing. They're like, you know what's awesome about you? Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. That's awesome. And not because you're the largest, not because you're the might. In other words, all the way that people think, physical might, he basically, he openly punctures that. So that's really what he's trying to deal with, that problem secondary. In other words, you can't solve everything with one speech. So he has one speech here, and that's the latter. It's in this Parsha, but it's when he deals with the issue of being Klal Yisrael, being selected. So he gets into that. I want to finish up with scenarios to bring this to, because if you don't have the ideas in a tangible way into a contemporary situation, it will basically, the idea will fly away. So it's very important to take the idea, which is abstract, and root it in a practical example. I have three. Number one, scenario number one, Nancy MGR has been working for Citibank in the IT department for 3 years. Her group has done very well this past year. She sits with her boss and discusses why she should receive a 15% raise. The boss agrees. Nancy walks out of the office in a complete state of euphoria, feeling like the ultimate master of the universe. How could this parsha and lesson of Michael Scott help her? How does the bracha of saying either a Shachianu or Hatova Metiv assist in this endeavor? We'll get to that second. So how could the parsha help her as she's walking out of the, she just got 15% raise. Those who don't know, that's a pretty good raise. That means there's no greater endorsement than that. That means you've rocked it. That means you basically what we call in 2022, absolutely crushing it at work, and the boss loves you to death. That's what 15% means. Okay, I'm just translating that. So she walks out of that office. She's like walking on air. Right? She feels like she's the master of the universe. That's it. So how could if she read the Parsha and we talked about the lesson of Michael Scott, what would it do? Impact her, or could it impact her, or should it impact her? What do you guys say?
Right, not to good.
Okay, Chaim, then Scott. Okay, we'll take it.
I Scott can go first. I'll go after.
All right, Scott.
I would just say, I mean, try not to rub it in people's faces. And
all right, so that's okay. So that, okay,
so, like, so I just got a 50% raise and let me buy everyone lunch or something.
Well, 15%, not 50, 15. No, nobody's
going to give you 15.
Yeah. All right. So, okay, so number one is don't shove it on people. So that's really a practical thing, so you will not get hated. That's good advice, so you will not be hated. That's not dealing with the Michael Scott issue is. A philosophical mistake that I am the master of the universe. Hashem is the master of the universe. You're not the master of the universe. You are able to work within the blessings that Hashem has granted, or the way the pasuk says, Hashem gives you the koach, which allows you to have the success, allows you to have the chayil. So the number one is to, the parsha would say to Nancy, say, hey, Nancy, huge yasher koach, amazing. But let's don't, and you should, you worked hard and you got rewarded for it and you did a great job. But don't go off the philosophical deep end that now you're ascribing yourself a level of greatness in the universe. That's not really true. You know what I mean? You did a good job and you got, but those gifts that you got that you're able to utilize, really Hashem is an equal partner, if not a great partner with you. He took you 97, took you 97 yards down the field. Yeah, you got the ball. You did those last 3 yards, and those 3 yards are not easy. But you should not ascribe, you know, master of universe status to yourself. Now, interesting halakha is like this: if you get a raise, or shall I say the phrase, when you guys get your next raise, if the beneficiary of that raise is only you, then you make the bracha Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehiyanu. Blessed you, God, King of the Universe. Shechianu, that has allowed me to live. Vikimanu, and sustain me. And brought me to this time. What are you basically saying with the Shechianu? Is that I'm here based upon God's blessings. I don't have to be here. It's not intrinsic to my being that I have to exist. There are people who are younger than me that passed away. There's me that people were not in the situation that I happened to get the job at Citibank, or I got the job in this particular department. It's not, you know what I mean? It's basically recognizing Hashem's role, important role, and partnership in the success. That's what the Shechianu. If there's going to be a beneficiary for you and your family, then you'll make the separate bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Hatov Ameitiv. Blessed you, God, our God, King of the Universe, Hatov, He who is good. And does good. So you're basically admitting it's not all me. I got to give credit. I cannot feel like the master of the universe. That's what those two brachas basically do. They make the person have a realistic sense of themselves. It's not diminishing their effort. It's not diminishing their accomplishment. It's allowing them not to have a false view of themselves. Is that scenario clear? So that would be a way that would help Nancy be a, you know, not go from, you know, swing from the highs to the lows.
I just want to be clear, halacha l'maisa, not to bring in anything special for the occasion of either one, whether it's clothes or a drink or something for either one. Like I would have said, be grateful, maybe get your team or something like donuts or coffee or, 50% wouldn't count a lunch, but
no,
maybe.
It's 15%, guys.
But maybe a contribution from the Meister to a sponsor, in MJE Kiddush or something.
That would be a further way to be grounded. Or the goal here is the Torah is trying to help you live a grounded,
I'm saying to actually make the bracha on Shechianu without a clothes or a new fruit, but on the occasion.
This is halacha l'maisa.
But I'm saying 15% is very 10 to 15%, depending on how much you're earning and with inflation, and is not a crazy amount. You know, even I'm just saying but
if a person was existing on their salary. And they get a 15% raise.
I understand. So if somebody started, a lot of times, especially jobs coming in, take a $50,000 job. A guy gets a $7,500 raise. It's nice, but it's a bracha worthy.
Yeah.
With Shem Hashem.
So I would say that if it is
over 12 months,
I would say exactly. The following. I'm using an example that this is going to be mean. In other words, if it's what they call a meaningful raise, what we call in the world of industry, if you got a meaningful bump in your salary, which that allows you more economic security, and you're happy about it, you feel celebratory about it, you are 100% obligated to make either one of those two brachos, and you must use God's name in it, 100%.
Amazing.
I'm not talking about you got some office swag of a mug and a pen.
No,
and a throw blanket.
my point is that a $50,000 salary to get $7,500 of a raise after taxes, after this, maybe I would think, if you're saying I should make a bracha about Tova Meitiv, Maybe I should take out a bottle of wine to do it too, to have it on a bottle of wine.
Okay, all right. You don't have to do it a la coast. There's no obligation to do that. I'm just saying
I'm saying the occasion of a tova metiv to right. They bring it down specifically around wine.
That's a separate idea within that. That's the more common example.
I'm saying maybe I would say hallel without a bracha. You're saying to use Shem Hashem and say Tehillim.
I'm saying the case here is talking about the guy's getting a meaningful bump. So whatever that is for that person, an example.
All right.
And it goes relative to the situation of the person, not by any objective. So it goes that if you have been feel like you got a financial boost, that you feel a boost for your situation. Everybody's situation is different. For you, that's a big boost. Got to make the bracha. Let's go on. I got two more scenarios.
Amen.
Everybody. Let's share the wealth here. Okay. Scenario number two, Steve Mgier goes home for Thanksgiving. At the table, he is cross-examined by his uncles about his professional and personal life. This is followed by his mother making a passive-aggressive comment about his new Jewish observance. She says, our favorite dessert from the bakery wasn't kosher enough for you. You liked it last year. How does the message of the Parsha and Michael Scott offer consolation? What power, Koach, has Hashem granted Steve to deal with his mother and family? What is the success, the chayil, that he can hope to achieve? Because Hashem is giving you koach. He's not only giving you koach in good times. Is also giving you koach to get to turn what we call in Yiddish, turn lemon.
Don't sweat the small stuff.
Well, number one, don't sweat the small stuff. What power has Hashem gifted Steve to deal with this very painful, annoying, even torturous Thanksgiving experience?
To have another drink instead of talking back or to get in a fight. He could have refrained too and just smiled and said, I don't think it's for personally, Mom. It's just God helped me grow in this place and I'm very grateful. And I'm taking on new stuff for me this year. Not at your expense, just for myself, my own growth. And thank you for getting it and for all the things you're doing for me, Mom.
All right, so you say just try to, having the power of self-discipline to not get sucked into a negative, into a yelling match, to meet one snide comment with another snide comment, which is, by the way, very hard to do. If somebody's being negative to you and putting you down, a natural impulsive reaction is to be negative back. So to be able to overcome your, Kovishith Yitro, to overcome your instinct and not be negative back, and B, how to figure out a way to bring the conversation to a positive one, and recognize, people are, they have their limitations and I'm just not going to, get into their negativity. So Hashem gives us koach, not just to have great success, but also to deal with the difficult parts of life. Life will be difficult. And part of the gifts that Hashem gives us is to navigate that, to make the best out of a bad situation. That's also a success. Chayil is not just, like the case before, Nancy having the large bonus, having a payroll increase. It's also having the skills and ability and emotional fortitude to deal with difficult times. And not to go crashing down like Michael Scott, like, when he feels diminished, he has to go into his office and like badmouth the other person to try to restore his sense of greatness and say, okay. And not having to fall into that psychological trap. I want to close out with the last case. Stacey Mgier was invited to the Hamptons by her dear friend, Jennifer. Jennifer comes from an extremely wealthy family. She meets a family at their private jet at LGA, LaGuardia. As she is flying to the beachfront Hampton mansion, she is drinking kosher champagne. Stacy feels a sense of extreme elation as she looks down at the scenery below. How could the Parsha and the lesson of Michael Scott help her? It's very, if you were in that situation, it would be very hard not to feel that feeling. Right? If you're sitting in that $150 million private jet in that cushy leather chair, looking outside the window as you see Long Island whizzing by on your right side, as you drink a little glass of sparkling champagne, living the billionaire life, would you not feel a sense of elation like, I am freaking awesome. I am crushing it. It would be very hard to be grounded and say, like, yeah, this is a wonderful experience. I appreciate the fact that I have this, but I'm not going to ascribe greatness to myself just because I'm lucky enough to have a wealthy friend who was kind enough to invite me for a short time on her fancy jet. Okay. Because the truth is, and even if I have a jet, even if the jet's mine, what does not make me God? You know what I mean? It means that I have certain financial blessings, which, by the way, oftentimes, as we've discussed in many classes, produce other challenges. And she should feel a sense of gratitude. I'm blessed to have a good friend, and they treated me to a wonderful weekend, and I'm grateful. And I don't view myself as being, kochi ve'otzem yadi asochal zeh, that the power, I brought this on to myself. It's not because I'm awesome. I'm lucky. I'm fortunate that I have a good friend who was lucky herself that she got brought up. She didn't make the money. Jennifer didn't make the money. Jennifer's dad made the money. And Jennifer's dad decided to, buy a jet and buy a mansion and invite her and her friend for a weekend. So it's not got really nothing to do with her. She's just fortunate to be in the right place and right time. And this is one of Hashem's brachos that she gets to partake of. And that's that. So these seem very simple, but these are very tricky things to actually navigate. So Moshe's giving a wisdom for the ages, which can make you be happier, have less stress, do not emotionally feeling you're swinging from a state of euphoria to a sense of sadness and depression. And be basically, you want the ideal is to be emotionally to be, where they use the word now, is centered or grounded, that your emotional range is not, you want to be going here and here. You know, obviously the most extreme example being a person who has, who's bipolar, who's having absolute, having fantasies of grandiosity, which is psychotic, which is not true, and then absolute depression, which is also not true. They're living, their condition puts them in a state of living in a state of non-reality, when they struggle with that disease. But even for all of us who don't have a bipolar condition, we can partake of a bipolar mentality. It takes work to step out of that. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying. You have success. You're sitting in that gorgeous house in Israel and you're drinking your delicious, wine from the Shiloh winery. And you're looking over your beautiful estate there with the beautiful olive trees and vineyards, and you're feeling like, and you have money in the bank, and you feel like you're crushing it. It's time to have a Shevach Hashem, praise to Hashem who's given you these gifts that you were able to, with your hard work, to develop. But it does not make you the master of the universe. And that recognition is a core, as just to go back to what Jade said, this is a core principle of Judaism. And Michael Scott, who's an entertaining figure, represents sort of the Musser, the rebuke that Moshe's warning the Jewish people against as they about to enter into this situation of being their owners of their own, having sovereignty in their own land and their own destiny. And it's going to be a very tricky thing. And just to put in a contemporary thing, what was the feelings that all Jews felt in 1967 after the Six-Day War, when in 6 days Israel quadrupled the state of Israel, vanquished the Egyptian, Jordanian, and Syrian armies in 6 days. Absolutation, we're the new Superman, we're taking it down. And that lasted till the 1973 war, where Israel had horrible loss, nearly 3,000 guys, 2,500 guys died, and they nearly lost the war. And basically their arrogance and sense that they have invincibility was absolutely crushed. So it's something true on a personal level. It's also true on a national level. And Moshe's words of wisdom apply to the individual, to the Jewish people, then and today. Any questions? All right. Thank you so much for joining. And same time next week. All the best.
Tell me about Penny Lila Tove.
Thank you.